You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Well, before I get going, I can see my mom over there. Mom, you're the only mom I've ever had, and thus, you are actually the best mom. I can say that with confidence. By far, you are the best mom I have ever had. I've never actually experienced a mom that was better than you. So, I love you, Mom. I'm just kidding. She actually was amazing. She modeled Jesus, but she has taught us how to push through hard things and to keep a smile on her face and to keep going and to seek the Lord daily. And she also taught me how to have grace for the little things, always making space for me and my crazy antics. So probably all the good things, you know, I got from my mother, and then my dad, all the weird things that you think, man, that guy's odd. That comes more from my dad. You just see pictures of him and when he's in Fiddler on the Roof and some pictures he has. Am I allowed to say that with his pants hiked up to here? We should get those on the screen. That'd be good, wouldn't it? All right, then you'd see a little bit where the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, or maybe it's the acorn. I don't know how that works. Okay. Today, I'm just going to brighten my screen here. It's not quite bright enough for my aging eyesight. I'm doing a message, and we're going to be talking about putting it into practice. But has anyone here, or does anyone here ever struggle with change? Is there anyone in here that struggles with change? Okay. Now, you don't have to raise your hand for this next one, because I think it's a common struggle to mankind, because it takes a lot of work to change. And, you know, think about how many times, there's probably a bunch of you in here, maybe only a few, who have, like, committed. You know, January comes around, New Year's resolution, many times they revolve around things like getting more active and being more fit and eating more healthy and watching less TV and spending more time in prayer and usually spending more time in the Bible. So it's usually those five things that people kind of feel like this weight that they need to improve in. And January, I've said this before, when I used to go to a commercial gym before I had one in my basement, the first 2 weeks of January were busy. I mean, that's when they sell all their yearly memberships for half the price, because 90% of those that buy them don't continue coming after the two-week mark. And that's no offense if that's you, because change is hard. I now, you'll be very proud of me, I floss every day. I know. Yeah. Is there any dental hygienist in here? I know, that's pretty amazing. I feel so good about myself, because the shame that I experienced for years every time I saw a dentist, are you flossing every day? As my gums are all bleeding? No. I'm trying to, but what I tried to do is I was trying to do this like three times a week thing, and it actually wasn't until I did it daily that I started doing it daily. I just had to build the habit. But my dental hygienist, the one that finally kind of spurred me on, she said, you know, we had a teacher in our college that was teaching us, and he had each one of us students pick something at the beginning of the semester. We had to pick something small in our lives, something insignificant, not like overcoming an addiction. That's big. But something small, like an everyday thing, and try to change it over the next 30 days. And then he didn't talk about it until 30 days later. And then he did a follow-up with the class. And the follow-up was simply how many people, by show of hands, were able to change that small mundane thing. And I forget if she said no one or very few, but it was almost no one was able to make that change. Change is difficult. It's not easy, right? So even now, before we get going further, what are like three things? We probably have in our minds, most people, not everyone, if you haven't thought about this before, then I'm sparking a question that's going to help you think of a very important thing that you should be working on, because part of the Christian walk is changing, becoming like Jesus. Change is a part of being a Christian. Change is a part of being human. But think of one to three things. One to three. I said two to three, or my fingers lied. One to three things right now that you feel like you should change. Maybe I listed some of the ones that you've already thought of. I need to get into the Bible more. I need to start serving, or I need to pray more. Maybe some of you thought, I need to start eating more healthier, or I need to go to bed earlier so I can wake up earlier. There might be a whole list. Maybe it's, I need to go and encourage that person, that neighbor that I have. Maybe you're thinking that God's been just putting this weight on your heart that it's your responsibility to reach out to the people in your community, and you feel that. Maybe that's what you want to change. I don't know what it is. Maybe a sin issue came to mind. Maybe there's an addiction or a bondage that you're trying to break free from, or you're trying to cope with anxiety or things like that. There's a whole host of things that we could want to change, and that's essentially what we're going to talk about today, is this process of change within our faith, putting our faith into practice. That's the sermon title, is put into practice. And that comes directly out of Philippians 4, verse 9, where basically he says, practice what you have heard or received and learned and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and I won't say the next part, but we'll go over that later, the entire verse. Now, I know we also haven't finished the Letters to the Church series. I am going to hop back into that next week. So that's, if you're wondering what we're, you know, when we're going to finish that, we're starting it next week. But today we're going to pause and talk about change and putting our faith into practice. And probably what spurred this on was the summer weather. It feels like this is like, what I felt when I was praying for you guys this last week was, don't lose momentum. Often in winter in Manitoba, we're able to get consistency going in our faith and within serving or reaching out to others because there's not a lot else to do. And then summer comes and it's like, it's so easy to just take a break from God, if I just put it bluntly. Take a break from all of that because we deserve it, or we want to go and do something else. And we're going to go on holidays. We're going to enjoy the outdoors. I'm not criticizing that. Do that. Please do. God created a wonderful planet. And if you have the means, enjoy it. But not at the expense of putting him first in your life. And so being so warm outside, I know it's technically not even summer yet, but this will be my intro into summer service message. All right, change is difficult. So the four categories I want you thinking about when we go through the sermon are very basic, because you might be overwhelmed by all the things you have to change. They come right out of our mission statement, and that is to love God, love people, be disciple, to make disciples. So you'll see on the screen, I think it's back there. Yeah, so relationship with God, relationship with others, changing character, overcoming sin issues, that would be like being discipled, right? Because we say love God, love people, be discipled. That's that inner work that God does, sanctification, changing you from the inside out. And then we have purpose and calling, and that's really what we were made to do. We were created for good works. We were created to reflect God's glory on the earth. So we're supposed to be doing something with our faith, not just not sinning. Okay, so think about those categories, and we're going to continue on. So understanding the process of becoming Christ-like, or essentially understanding the process of change. And that's what we're going to be looking at. An example I've used many times before, and I'm going to use the ABCs, and I've used it here before. I've preached it a number of times. I'm fairly certain I have it in the Path to Freedom. So if you're in Path to Freedom this year, you're going to hear it twice. But I like it. But before we get to the ABCs, I want to use the example of a GPS. Because to use a GPS, well, is there anyone in here that uses GPS? I use GPS all the time. I go to, like, there's the Costco in Winnipeg. I go to the same Costco every time, and I need GPS to get there every time and GPS to get home every time. I have no sense of direction. My kids know that. My wife knows that. We can go into a store in a mall, and I'll walk out and go the wrong direction. It's just, it is what it is, okay? So I need a GPS to guide me through life. Anyways, with a GPS, what do you need in order to get where you're going? Destination. Absolutely yes. Okay, so if I plugged in, you know, if I plug in Winnipeg from here, right, we kind of know where Winnipeg is. Actually, I'm directionally challenged. Cross is behind us. Winnipeg's that way? Is that right? Ish? That's close. Okay. Well, whatever. Don't ever follow me for directions. Seriously, just get a GPS. Not when you're looking for like physical directions. Hopefully I can direct you to Jesus. That I'm trying my best to do. But what's the second thing you need? You need a destination. Yes, absolutely. But what else do you need? Starting point. You need to know your current location. Because if I was in the Paw, for instance, and I would go that direction to Winnipeg, it'd be the wrong direction, wouldn't it? Okay, so it actually matters where you're starting from. Where you're starting from might change things. Your process of getting there, even though you have the same destination, your process of getting there may vary by a little bit to a lot. And that's important to remember. For an example, you know, when you struggle with an addiction to something like pornography, or you're struggling with an addiction to your phone. I have my phone up here. I should put this down. Anyways, I don't know why I even have it there. But let's say you have your phone, you're always going on there, right? So your destination, you're trying to learn to put that thing down, but you find that no matter what you do, it's like, well, it's a simple thing. That wasn't hard for me to put it down, was it? But do you ever find, like, if you struggle with spending too much time on your phone, before you know it, you're holding it again. It somehow just magically appears in your hand, and you're scrolling. It's like you have scrolling as a job, and you're a professional at it. You could almost get paid for it. You're a professional scroller. Your thumb is just, it's the accuracy in scrolling up and down is incredible. It's so fine-tuned for this device, right? So we have that skill, but it's hard just to change that. So you try to stop it, but you can't stop it. But that's because what you might not know coming from behind there, your starting point, you may actually have an issue with coping with stress. So unless you deal with your issue of coping with stress and what you do when you're stressed out, you might have a hard time just doing something simple like putting down your phone. And that's why, you know, people, when they say to an alcoholic, for instance, I've used this example before, well, you just stop drinking. And I've had people that tell me, well, I mean, I drank when I was younger and I got over it. I just stopped. Well, did you know that by definition, you then didn't have an addiction? You might have had bad habits or bad actions in your life, but that's not an addiction. An addiction is when you have been hurt, you have wounds, you are fueling that pain. When you're looking to soothe what's going on inside, you have learned to latch onto a person, a thing, a substance, whatever that is, because they're medicating pain inside. So you can't just tell an addict, well, just don't drink. It's not that simple. So we need to address the starting point. So we have a destination, and then we have a starting point. So what is our destination? Well, we've talked about this before. Jesus is our telos. He is our destination. He's the telos. He's like everything is made through him and for him and in him, and we're supposed to becoming like Christ. So Jesus is our telos, right? So in our actions, reactions, focus, priorities, think every area of your life, what would it look like if you were reflecting Jesus Christ? Can you imagine if that was actually the goal of half of the Christians out there in the West, what that would do to our nation? If our goal became not just, you know, say a prayer and go to church and serve, and those are all good things to do too. We start somewhere and we grow. But if our goal was to systematically look at our lives and then to look at Scripture and look at the person of Jesus Christ and say, I want my life in every area to line up with Jesus. I want my responses to reflect his responses, my priorities to reflect his priorities, the grace and forgiveness that I show others and mercy to reflect his grace and mercy that he's given to me. In fact, that's been, I mean, my number one parenting strategy has been to always consider how Jesus is to me. Because I feel like no matter how hard I try, I always mess something up. And yet he has patience with me, and he forgives me, and he's kind, and he draws me in, and even when he disciplines, it's kind, and it's restorative. And I've always thought that's the best, you know, that I want to model that for my family too, right? And I do it imperfectly, but that's my point. So our telos, our destination, is Jesus, okay? So the diagram, we'll put that up there now. So if life was the ABCs, right? We're only going to go to G, and yes, I do know my entire alphabet. Just in case you're wondering, because I've used this before and I always cut it off at the same letter. Some of you might be concerned. But I do know, after G, I think comes W, and then there's an M somewhere in there, right? I'm just kidding. Okay, so if life was as simple as an ABC linear line, then the goal would be wherever we are starting, somewhere back here, and we'll get to that in a minute, but then that Z at the end is going to be our goal. That's where we're headed. And in this case, Zed, that telos, is becoming Christ-like. Okay, so that's our destination, to become like Christ. So what you're gonna have to do now is you're gonna have to figure out what is your starting point. Now your starting point is gonna be influenced by a variety of things. And this is really, it's a critical point, Because often what we do is we'll just look at other people. I mean, I just had a conversation recently with someone who, actually that I'm in class with, and they had said, like, how did you, you know, I have a roommate that's going through drug addiction. How did you bounce back? Because he seems to be really struggling for a length of time. And that's quickly where I was thinking about this model, because my starting point wasn't the same as many others who struggled with a similar past as me. I had parents that raised me in a very safe environment where I was seen, I was valued, even my oddities, ADHD, they made room for me. Like, just having that alone changes everything for my starting point. You see where I'm going with that? So someone who is raised instead in a home where they aren't valued, where they are told that they are not good enough, or where they are abused, that already is going to bring them to a different spot in their starting point, right? So we might have the same destination where we're headed, but our starting point is different. But there are other things that factor into this. There's also, we get from the parable of the talents, that Jesus himself actually gives more talents and less talents to different people. He decides. And by the way, he also decides the culture you're born into. He decides the time period that you're born into, the family that you're born into. He's sovereign. His providence is over all of that. So we all have different starting points, and there are a variety of things that are going into that. Your upbringing, your circumstances, experiences, absolutely yes, and God's providence, what he has chosen for your life. Now that might seem then that some have an unfair advantage over others. Because if you were valued by your parents like I was, well, that is a major boost in life. But I had more than that, even in matters of faith. And I know I walked away for a decade, but even in matters of faith, I watched my parents, watched them for years, follow Jesus with steps of faith. They lived out their faith. I had a Christian walk, a healthy one, modeled for me. Little wonder when I came back that I moved so quickly. Now, of course, the Holy Spirit was restoring me and renewing me, and he was moving. There was miracles that were happening regularly as he set me free. Absolutely, yes, that's the same for everybody. But he also put me in a home where I had that boost from the beginning. So I was standing already on a platform that others don't have. And like I said, that may seem unfair unless you understand what the expectation is that God has on you and on me. So we have to be careful. So let's say you start at B, okay? I didn't start at B. I don't think I did. Now, if you looked at all of the things that I was into, crime and all that kind of stuff, you might say, well, that's definitely a B starting. But I would argue that it wasn't a B starting because of the childhood I had. It's different. But let's say you start at B. Now, at B, we've said, if you're a believer, but even if you're not, we're all created with the same purpose, to become like Christ. Just some people full out reject that. Other people, by faith, receive the gift of grace and then pursue Jesus on this path. But if you're at B, I almost tripped, sorry. If you're at B, what's the next step to get to Z? C. Is it A? No. What about F? It's C. Okay, that makes sense, doesn't it? You tracking? Next step. I mean, it's logical, right? It's linear, logical, it moves in the right direction. A, B, C is the next step. Okay, what if you started at E? What's the next step? Does everyone agree? Is it F? I mean, you're heading to Z, but it's F. Okay, this is critical because you have different starting points, but you have the same destination. So we're growing in context of a church body. We're looking at other people, and what you'll find is the danger that people have is you'll end up comparing yourself to the people next to you. So you might be here, and you might be, you know, fresh coming out of a drug lifestyle, and you're looking at where I'm at, and you're feeling like, man, I'm not measuring up, and it's actually discouraging. But you're not supposed to be taking the steps that I'm taking. It's much like, you know, I'm into, like, for fun stuff. This is totally unspiritual. But for fun, I like exercise and nutrition. That's what I love. It's like my fun thing to do. You get to discipline your body and see what you can do and make changes. It's fun. And it's also painful and grueling and difficult. So I like a challenge. My point is, sometimes people will say, well, give me your plan, what you're doing. And my response is always the same. Don't start where I am right now. Like, if you're just starting, that's why so many people fail on a fitness journey. Because they bite off way more than they can chew. You start at someone who's doing something way more advanced, and you're just a novice. So we have to take realistic steps, but to take realistic steps, you have to recognize your starting point. And so, the dangers of comparing in your Christian walk is, one, you're gonna compare yourself to someone who prays all the time, and they have a vibrant prayer life, and you're gonna feel so guilty and full of shame that instead of just saying, well, I'm gonna just start praying because one step at a time I'm gonna get there, you end up being paralyzed in shame and you don't pray at all because you're not nearly as good as so-and-so. But on the flip side, and this is just as deadly, you look at people and say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not, you know, having any affairs. I'm not doing drugs. I'm not abusing alcohol. I'm not doing any of that stuff. And you feel like you're actually doing good, and it actually leads to becoming a fence sitter. Which, by the way, if you're looking at everyone else and saying, wow, at least I'm not as bad as them. Jesus actually had an example about that with a Pharisee who didn't understand. You have a woman there who's crying and Lord, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And you have a Pharisee and just saying, well, I'm not as bad as her. We got to measure ourselves against the right measurement standard. And that is, what is our telos? What's our destination? What is it? Jesus, becoming like Christ. That is actually our telos, right? So it's important. All right, if you're at F, now here's my next point. If you're at F and you start acting like someone at C, because remember, if you're at B, your next step is what? C, yeah. But if you're at F, what if an F says I'm doing way better than a B and starts behaving more like a C? Is that okay? I would say it's sinful. See, sometimes we have too narrow a mind of, you know, mindset of what is sin. We just think big sins, like sexual immorality, an addiction, right? Someone who's abusive, and those are sinful, absolutely. But it's also sin to know what you ought to do and not do it. So when you're told to go and love your enemies, when you're told to go and share your faith, when you're told to go make disciples and you're not doing it, that's sin. We'll take a look at two passages. Luke 12, 47, 48. I love this one. That servant who knows his master's will but does not get ready or follow his instructions will be beaten with many blows. Sorry, I don't know why I find that humorous. That would be scary. But the one who unknowingly does things worthy of punishment will be beaten with few blows. So there's a standard here. One person is starting further back. They actually don't have the awareness yet to understand what they're doing is wrong. Because Jesus doesn't just pile drive you when you become a Christian and just lay on all of your areas of sin and weakness. He usually shows you a handful and you begin working on those and becoming like Christ. And then you find, oh, I just got to overcome this and then I'll be good. And as soon as you get there, you realize, oh, I got to actually overcome all of this and then I'll be good. And then as you keep going, you eventually start realizing, oh, there's always going to be stuff because I'm a sinner saved by grace. And you just keep going on to become like Jesus, right? That's the point. But it's important the direction that you are headed. In James 4:17, anyone who knows the right thing yet fails to do it is guilty of sin. That really expands our definition of what sin is, doesn't it? But there's great hope. I love that. There's great hope. And there's a great equalizer because what we've just been talking about is whether you started at B or whether you're at E, wherever you are, maybe you're further along. Maybe you've been doing this and you're diligent. That, God bless you. That's wonderful. But what he asks of us is the same thing. He asks us to give him a yes and then to take steps of obedience and follow him with the direction of our lives. And you know, I've always wrestled with this phrase I said, direction over perfection or directions better than perfection. But I think I changed it now, and that is direction towards perfection. That's really what matters, because we're always going to be sinners saved by grace. We're always going to be a confessing sinner. Read 1 John 1. And you're gonna get a definition for what it means to walk in the light. And it's not being sinless yet, it's actually recognizing you are a confessing sinner saved by grace. You're always in that process. That's what it means to walk in the light, right? So anyways, we'll keep going. A couple warnings. Don't compare to others. I kind of covered that already, so I won't stay a long time here. If you compare to others, it could easily lead to a victim mindset. Be very wary of victim mindsets in your life in any area. When the reason for your struggle is always because of someone else, that will trap you where you're at. It actually puts shackles on your hands and feet. Now, I want to be careful because there may be people in here that are currently being victimized. Present tense. You're in an abusive relationship. That's totally different. And if you are in that or in an abusive situation, please talk to us and let us guide you or point you in a direction that you can get help. But if you're not currently in an abusive situation, putting yourself or allowing yourself to enter these victim mindsets is detrimental to your spiritual health and emotional health. It will keep you trapped in negative thought patterns and bondages and sins. Because I'm not responsible. I had this when I struggled with, I used to have a major rage problem. I did. My kids can testify to it, unfortunately. That's one thing about coming off a lifestyle that we had and having your kids young. I didn't have the maturity. I don't know if anyone has the maturity to have kids. Kids mature you, right? Yeah. I think everyone gets our age, amen to that. And then you're like, man, if we could have kids again, which we don't want to have new kids, but now we want grandkids. But if we could have kids again, we'd do it very differently, Caitlin. I'm sorry. Same with Austin, as you're in here. But anyhow, the point is, don't slip into that victim mindset. I had to, before I got over my anger issues, you know what I actually had to get to? A place where, because I was wrestling with this, like, okay, when are you not responsible for your actions? Never. Right. But, like, I knew that, but then somehow in your head, you're like, yeah, but if you're doing all the right things and you've done everything right and you still get mistreated, like at some point, you're no longer responsible for what you do, right? Now, I knew the right answer up here. Until I could answer that right in here, I had a major anger problem. The second, I don't know, it was like a reconciling myself with Jesus on the cross. He brought me through a process. It was long and hard, but I committed to moving in that direction to overcome it. The second I got to that place where I realized I am always 100% responsible for every single action and reaction that I have, I couldn't find freedom. Don't slip into a victim mindset. The other thing is, don't be a fence sitter. If you are gauging your spirituality and maturity based on I'm not that bad of a person, I'm telling you, you are still spiritually immature. Regardless of how long you've been following Jesus. If you're basing it on I'm not that bad compared to others, you are spiritually immature. That is not the standard. Spiritual maturity is pursuing Jesus and reflecting him. That means we are following him in obedience to the best of our ability. You should be gauging it by how you love people, how you reach out to people, the Great Commission, the Great Command, gauging yourself definitely against the standard we see in Scripture, knowing that, of course, none of us are perfect. Okay. Anyone in here want to experience peace that passes understanding? Is there anyone in here that ever feels like they want that? Peace that passes understanding. Okay, peace that passes understanding means peace is the absence of conflict. Then what Scripture talks about, a peace that passes understanding, is a peace that you can experience in conflict. Imagine that. Like, who wouldn't want the ability to experience peace that passes understanding? I mean, you struggle with addiction, you struggle with anxiety, you struggle with anger, you struggle with stress, whatever it is. Peace that passes understanding, that's a pretty incredible gift from God. Well, look what Philippians says. Do not be anxious about anything. That's like a command. Do not be anxious about anything. That's hard. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Right? And all the promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Let's claim that one. Let's have peace that passes understanding. Take that verse, bring it to the bank, cash it in the next time you feel anxious. Have you ever tried that and struggled with feeling peace that passes understanding? Maybe you feel more like anxiety that passes understanding because it didn't seem to go away. I remember literally in the fetal position, like I was like this on the ground with anxiety from leading. I was leading cell because I just, whatever, I was so nervous and insecure. And I'm sitting there like this, sick from anxiety. My wife wrote that verse on those cue cards and had it in front of my face. And I'm like, do not be anxious about anything, but with everything prayer and supplication with, let your request be known to God, right? Just trying to draw on the strength of Jesus for help. Well, that's not a bad thing to do. And I'm very glad, what a wife I have, eh? to help me on that. Yeah, I know. Anyways, but you know that verse actually is part of a passage and part of a book that has context that will actually help you understand how you get the peace that passes understanding? Let's just look a little further. Next slide. Sorry, my bad. Finally, brothers. Yes, finally, brothers. I'm one of those. Whatever is, whatever is, whatever is, whatever is, whatever is, whatever is, if there's anything, if there's anything worthy of, think about these things, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. That's partnership, my friends. He wants to partner with you. His peace comes from his sovereignty, yes, but it comes from his presence. He wants to partner with you. And part of that takes training on your part. You have to discipline yourself to learn to set your focus on the things that are true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent. If there's anything worthy of praise, who's the only one worthy of praise? Yeah, he's talking about train yourself to look at the only thing worthy of praise. Stop worrying about all the rest. But that takes discipline. It takes hard work. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. You want the peace that passes understanding. It usually, and I'm not saying ever, happens in the moment. Sometimes God just gives you gifts. He does it lots. He gives gifts because he's a generous gift giver. But he also created us, and he created the way we function and the way skills grow in your brain. And he made you to grow this way. This is how you learn everything. And we are supposed to learn to follow him, right? We practice. So you've heard things like neurons that fire together, wire together. I've said that. What you do often, you will do well. I had to put a caveat there for myself. You'll do well, or at least better than you did before. I don't know that everything I try to do often, I end up doing well. But certainly you can do it better. Whatever you do often, you will certainly do better. And that, by the way, goes for good things and bad. If when you are anxious, you are always going to this thing, you are training yourself to go to your phone for strength. And I don't know how many people have found strength that passes understanding coming from their phone. And these aren't bad. I don't even know why they call them phones anymore. We use them like 1% for phones, 99% for leisure. They should call them digital leisure boxes. You think that would catch? Everyone just pull out their digital leisure box. Sorry. Oh, man. All right. Rumination, right? Do you struggle with bitterness? Anxiety. You don't have to raise your hand for this. Do you struggle with bitterness, anxiety? What are you doing about it? I'll tell you this. If you are ruminating, you know what ruminating is? It's like meditating. But you're meditating on hurts. You're meditating on what's stressing you out. You're meditating on how they made you angry or what they said that hurt you. You're meditating on it. It's called rumination. You know that rumination is a key indicator of poor mental health? It's a surefire way to make your mental health worse. Ruminating on bad things that have happened to you and bad things that could potentially happen to you. What we're supposed to do is go back to the scriptures, because scripture actually, you're like, yeah, but what is this? I wish Jesus would make it clear on what we're supposed to do in these situations. Yeah, kind of clear, like Philippians, whatever is true, change your focus, practice this. Focusing on what is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, anything worthy of praise, think about these things and God's peace will be with you. It's pretty instructive. All right, addictions, same thing. What are we doing? Are we just, you know, are we leaving it? Are we simply waiting? Why doesn't God just take it away? So that's sometimes what we want. Jesus, take the wheel. Remember the whole idea of free will? I wish we had time to unpack that, but we don't right now. But he's not going to violate your free will. You made choices to get to where you are in life. He will help you, give you wisdom, and guide you so you can make better choices to walk in a new direction, and he will make you new from the inside out miraculously by his spirit. He will. But he will partner with you to do it. It's different. What about relationship with God? You know, I get asked actually quite often about this. How do you get such a passion for the Word, for the Bible? Like, you just like love the Bible. How do you get that? I'll tell you how I get it. It's not rocket science. When I really am tired and I want to be sleeping because I couldn't get to sleep, I wake up early anyways. And when I'd rather, when stress hits me in the morning and I'd rather go on my phone to veg and just kind of distract myself a little bit to take the edge off, I'm getting into the Word early anyways. And when the stress is too much, then I'm working it through with Jesus in prayer. That's what I do. That's how I cultivate that. When I could be playing a game on my phone, I'm often memorizing. Every day I memorize on my phone. You want to cultivate a desire for something, do it. What you practice often, you will do better. I was going to say well again, but I don't know if you do it well. I don't know if I do it well either. But I certainly have hunger for the Word that I didn't have before because I spend time with Jesus when I'd rather be sleeping. I serve Him when I'd rather serve myself. I pour myself out for others when it'd be easier to avoid it. It's not rocket science. I do monkey see, monkey do. What is Jesus doing here? I try to do that. Aren't you glad it's not rocket science? Yeah, me too. Okay. All right. I'm going to skip. This happened last time too. I'm only getting halfway through my sermons. I don't know what's happening. I'm up here all the time. It's all good. Okay. I just want to say two things about that. Daily practice is best. I'll give you a hint. This is going to help you out. Anything you're trying to change in life, you're trying to cultivate passion for God, don't set a goal that I'm going to spend time with Him once a week. You know what? Some of you are like professional audience members for Netflix. Do you know why? Because you give Netflix daily devotion. And you are super good at it. You know what shows, when they're on, how to watch them. You absorb them. You meditate on them. You get them in you. You enjoy them. They give you life. And I'm not saying it's all bad. I have shows that I like too. I love Alone, by the way. Don't judge me. I love it. Just so amazing, that show. Anyways, we have our stuff. But you're not going to cultivate passion for the Word by meditating on Netflix. You just won't. So if you're going to go like 20 hours in Netflix and you're going to give Jesus 15 minutes, watch yourself not change. Some of this is simple math. It's just simple math. Think daily. If you want to make a change, think daily. Things that you do often, do it daily. I would far rather recommend you do daily at a shorter period of time than trying to do one large block of time on a Saturday. You will get where you're wanting to go faster. So that's my two cents. Power of Four says four more times in the Word is where they saw all of the change and transformation happening. That study I've gone over many times. All right. 1 John 2, yep, that's the one. Go right there. Thank you very much. You know that He is righteous. You may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. Wow, that is a standard and a half. Next one. You'll see it when it comes up. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. Now, that's an incredibly high standard. But if we go to the rest of the passage, we're actually going to see He explains that. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Don't be deceived. Don't be lulled asleep by the culture, which tells you what is right and what isn't right and what is okay and what isn't okay. Don't listen to that. Listen to God's Word. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep sinning. Now, remember, you got to read the Bible in context. 1 John has just laid the foundation for being a lifelong confessing sinner is actually a definition of what it means to walk in the light. There's tons of grace. But you have to set the direction and course of your life to practice righteousness. That practicing puts you on a path. My question to you is, what are, if you were honest about your life, what are you practicing? What are the practices you've put in your life? And what is the value you've put on each one of those practices? Because if whatever those practices are that you are investing into, they are actually the best indicator of the direction that you are headed in. Because whatever you do often, you will do well. It's pointing you, the practices of your life, where you set your time and devotion and energy and worship and all of your heart, what gives you life, where you point that is actually leading you in a direction. Whether you say you're going this way or that way, your practices are actually leading you forward. It's your actions. That's what John is getting at here. If I were to look from the outside, or if someone else were to look at the practices of your life, what would they say you were practicing to become like? Like you watch, you know, it's NHL right now, right? If you would watch those guys practice, you'd be like just blown away because their practices are so intense, right? But everyone would know watching them practice on the ice what they were practicing for. So if someone looked at your life and you were a reality show, that would be interesting for some of you. Some of you, it would be less interesting. It doesn't matter. But if they did, what would they say? What would be the consensus from others? What would they say? Man, that person is clearly practicing to what? Would they say they are clearly practicing to love the least of these? Clearly it matters for them how they respond to others. Clearly they want to share their faith. Their faith matters. Or would they even guess you know Jesus at all? So with that, I'm going to skip the rest, go right to number C. Number C. I should practice my letters and numbers some more. Go to number C so we can smell the exercise. That one was on purpose. I said we were going to go back to those four questions. When you get to it's the last slide. This is what you, if you want to practice something, you got to set a plan. And what I'm going to encourage you to do is think about, because we're going to put, this is our mission statement, right? It's the Great Commission and Great Command. That's all our mission statement is. So what a great place to start. I know there's an infinite number of things that we can grow in and do and all that kind of stuff, and you have lots of good stuff that you're wanting to do, but what would a plan look like if you were to say, okay, if Jesus is my telos, my destination, and I'm supposed to become like him, he said that these things, the Great Commission and Great Command, are supposed to reflect us becoming like him. So these are important things to see us practicing in our lives. So what are one or two things you could do this summer? I know it's not summer yet, but this summer to carry you through so that it'd be clear from the outside, this person's headed there. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would speak to your people now. I ask that you would speak to me while I'm up here. I want to know too. Our goal is to become like you in every way, in our actions and reactions. Would you speak to us now? What's one change? What's one practice we can pick up and begin implementing to become more like you? So as you engage in a new practice, or maybe it's one that you've tried 1,000 times, just factor in, you're a human being, you're gonna falter, you're gonna make mistakes, it's not gonna be perfect. Give yourself grace for that. And make a plan, and then you just commit to moving forward. It's that simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's that simple. I would encourage you to share it with someone else, though, so that you're not trying to change in isolation. That's the easiest way to leave something in the past. But if you bring it to others and you hold each other accountable, then you can move forward. Lord Jesus, we commit our steps to you, our paths to you. Would you guide us and lead us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfland.com or download the Selfland Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.